sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 42. Please turn with me there. Perhaps you'll remember leading up to this, Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. He was taken from the promised land where he lived and brought into Egypt, the heathen land, and he had been made a slave, and he was wrongly accused of a crime. From there, he was thrown into prison. From there, he was delivered from prison by God, and he had been set in charge of all Egypt. Now, a famine was coming, and this is why Joseph had been placed in charge, and Joseph now has the storehouse of all Egypt, the storehouse of all the land, and if anyone would have grain, they would have to come to Joseph. Now from this place, his brothers, who had sold him into slavery, come looking for food. Genesis chapter 42, starting with verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." They said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and the one is no longer alive." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, that you may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yes, we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned. And behold, it is even in my sack." And their hearts sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Then they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us, and he took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' The man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you also, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.'" Pray with me. Father, as we look at heavy things and sad things, help us to look at you and see what you are doing, see your will accomplished. Father, give us confidence in you, confidence in what you have done, so that you will be glorified. Help us now, O God, turn our hearts towards you, enlighten our minds, and give us good understanding. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I recently saw a fictional account of two people who had classified government information, and they sat down at a computer and they put the information in the computer and they were trying to sort through these things. And before long, the door busted in, government officials came and they drug them away and they threw them into an interrogation room. As they sat in the room, the one man, it was a man and a woman, the one man started thinking through and he started making a plan on how they were going to get out of this. Started making a plan how they were going to work together and they would be secure and they would be safe if they sat together. And he assured the woman, "If we just stay on the same team, we're going to be okay." It wasn't long that the doors opened and strong-looking government officials walked into the dark room. One stood in front of them, one circled around behind, and they just glared at the two. The man looked at the woman and nodded like, "Okay, we've got this." And then the next moment, one of the government officials threw a folder down on the table, and with a smack on the table, he pointed at the woman and yelled, "She did it! She did it! I haven't done anything wrong! I've never done anything bad in my entire life!" And the government officials just looked at the man as if he were an idiot. And we look at these people here, we look at them and their circumstances, we see a guilt upon them as they had taken their brother, as they had sold their brother, as they committed sins against their brother, they committed sins against their father, and now there were consequences weighing on them because of what they had done. And a dread and a sorrow came over them. Oftentimes, I can relate to first the man in the courtroom, the interrogation room, as I look at my life, as I would look at my sins, know that I am guilty before God, and I can sit and I can make up excuses, and I can scheme, and I can plot, and I can point the guilt in another direction. Truth is, I have sinned against my brother. I have sinned against my father, my earthly father, and especially my heavenly father. And there is a guilt there, and there ought to be a reckoning there. And if you are at all honest, if you are at all honest, you are aware of your guilt. You are aware of the crimes that you have committed against your brothers, against your neighbors, against children, against spouses. And above all of this, crimes against your Heavenly Father. The question is, how do you respond? How do you respond? Do you respond like this man in the courtroom? Do you respond like Adam in the garden? She did it. She did it. The woman you gave me is responsible. You point at anyone but yourself. You see, guilt is universal for mankind. There is no one in this room who is not guilty before God. There is no one in this room that does not deserve the most drastic eternal penalties. The fires of hell forever. And there is but one rescue. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Relying on God's covenant, relying on His faithfulness, relying on His loving kindness. So I call for you this morning, in the face of your guilt, rely on the promise of Christ. In the face of your guilt, rely on the promise of Christ. First, look with me at verses 10 and 11 of Genesis 42. And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. I call upon you. Be humble in your own guilt. Be humble in your own guilt." It's amazing. Can you see this picture? These 10 brothers, the four Joseph, who's adorned and looking majestic, a picture of Christ. And they're before this man, and they've knelt down, and they've bowed their face to the ground in a form of humility. And then they look up at the brother that they had taken, and they had thrown into a pit, that they had ripped his garment off of him, that they had sold him and put him into the hands of heathens. And then they say to Joseph, "We are honest men. You and I, now, as we would assemble, we who have cursed Christ, who have not obeyed Him, who have rejected Him, who have been prideful, who have made excuse after excuse for our own sins, who have pointed to others, and we would sit in this pew, in these pews, and say, 'We are honest men.' No. You are not." It's striking as we look here, and it just struck me as I read it when he says, "We are all sons of one man," considering that we are all descendants of Adam. The one who stood up for you, the one who represented you before God, the one who committed the crime against God, and we all fell into sin, and we all fell into death. You are all sons and daughters of Adam. And we stand universally guilty. We look at Adam, and many people would protest, "Why should I fall into sin and death? Because of his sin." Well, because you're all men. Even today, you've associated yourself with Adam. Even today, you've shown yourself a son of Adam in whatever commandment that you have broken. So from this place, we are called to a humility. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:12, "All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." I want you to carefully consider this now. Carefully consider your guilt. Recently in my own home, my my wife had come to me with a list to show me the areas where I had failed. And at first, when I took this list and I sat, and I don't know how long of a time frame it was, I had this anger boiling in me. And I knew that I could point at each one of these things, and I could give an excuse, and I could give a reason. I could possibly even blame her for several of them. But I sat longer. And I sat longer. And I saw that I was guilty. I was guilty. And from that place, I needed to seek forgiveness. I needed to confess my crimes, my guilt. And I had to take a humble posture with my wife. How much more so you before Christ, who loved you, who gave himself up for you as a rescue. See your guilt? See it and be humble because of it. Next, look with me at verse 23. This is as they're speaking about what they have done. And it says, they did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. So Joseph was speaking in the language of the Egyptians, then someone was translating for them into Aramaic and is going back and forth. And then as the brother starts speaking Aramaic, we did this to our brother, this guilt is upon us, his blood is on our hands, now God is upon us. And Joseph's hearing all this. They don't know it. I want you to know, and for you to remember, that you have not gotten away with anything. You have not gotten away with anything. As Joseph sat there and heard their words clearly going into his ears, as he knew everything that they were saying, as he knew the whole history, everything that you have done has been seen by God. Every careless word, every careless gesture, every careless thought, he has seen, he has heard. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. John 2:24-25. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in a man. This is next one, Luke 12:2-3. My wife and I came across this in our Bible reading this past week, and it struck me anew. Luke 12:2-3. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. You should be afraid. You should be afraid. I've told you that I had a pastor that I went to him and I told him that I was scared because of how messed up I am. How wrong my thoughts are. The things that I'm drawn to and shouldn't be. And the comfort that he offered me was, Micah, everyone else in this church is just as messed up as you are. On one hand, that's a comfort. On the other hand, it's not. You see, I know how messed up you are. I know how sinful you are. Because I know how messed up I am. I know how sinful I am. There is probably nothing that you have done that could surprise me. Because my heart is just as shady as yours is. Now the dilemma comes as we realize God has seen it all. He has seen it all. Anything that you have done in a dark room, He has seen. Anything you've done in shadow, He has seen. Any wish that you have conjured in your mind, He has heard, He has seen. And we haven't escaped anything. My great-uncle Charles, you haven't heard about him in a long time. Tough man, tough, strong man, and very quick to discipline his sons. And at one point he had grabbed my cousin J.O. and he had given him such a paddling. And later it was revealed that my cousin hadn't done what he'd been accused of. And my cousin expected some lament or some apology from my uncle. And he went to him and said, see, I didn't do it. And my uncle just shrugged and said, I'm sure you've done something. You've gotten away with something I haven't found out about, haven't you? And my cousin thought and he said, well, yeah. You know, he realized he was still guilty. There's nothing. Nothing that God hasn't seen. Nothing that you haven't gotten away with. So be humble. Confess your sins and turn from them before they are revealed. Next, we'll look at verse 24 as I call upon you to remember how your sin grieves God. Genesis 42:24. He turned away from them and wept. I wonder what this looks like in heaven. I wonder what this looks like in heaven. As you have been made co-heir with Christ, as every one of your crimes has been covered by Christ, Christ poured out His life for your rescue. You know, we all fear death. Don't we? We all fear death, either our own or someone that we love. We fear that. Death is a heavy thing and a heavy burden. And we forget that Christ's death should still have that be a heavy thing and a heavy burden. We forget that the cross should be a heavy thing, should be a heavy burden as the perfect one died. Don't lose sight of that weight. I've told you before, I once received a phone call. It was my mother, and she said, Micah, your cousin Amanda is dead. The weight of that was huge. How much more so the life of the perfect one, of the holy one, laid down for your rescue. We take it so lightly. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven because Jesus died for me. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we can rattle it off like it's something light. But it isn't, and it should never be. You see, the price that was paid for you was also the price that was paid to rescue you from sin as Christ was raised. To rescue you from the power and the dominion of sin. So that you would walk in newness of life. So as you have been equipped that the very Holy Spirit lives inside you to empower you to do what is right and good and just. To walk in mercy, to walk in humility, to do judgment on your own heart. And then from there we would casually sin thinking Jesus died for me. No, 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 no. But your sin grieves God. It grieves Him. It breaks His heart. No less so should it break your heart as you consider the great price paid for your rescue, the great price paid for your deliverance, as you consider the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, equipping you and empowering you to do what's right and good and true. Be grieved. Be grieved by your sin, knowing that it grieves God. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Be humble. So be humble. Be humble. Seeing how your sin grieves God. An old pastor of mine, he talked about being dropped off in the mountains by his pastor, and he was told to meditate for 3 days on Jesus wept. And what he had come up with was Jesus wasn't weeping because he was going to miss Lazarus. Jesus was indeed weeping because he saw the stain of sin on the world and he saw the results of it. He saw death. He saw suffering. He saw the results of sin. Are you grieved by anything? Are you grieved by anything? Does anything call upon your heart for sorrow? If anything, be grieved over your own sin. The effect that it has on your Heavenly Father, remembering His great love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Next, we'll look at verse 35, and I will call upon you to fear God and not man. Genesis 42:35. Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. I looked at that word dismayed, and I got it wrong. I didn't understand what dismayed meant. I thought it was this kind of confusion or befuddlement. Some of you will remember, we used to have this great rope swing out back over the parking lot. One day I was walking and I looked up and some teenagers came walking along with excitement and joy. They thought they were going to the rope swing that wasn't there anymore. And as this one girl walked up to where the rope swing was, she starts reaching for it. And she's looking the other way and she's not realizing why she's not getting a hold of the rope swing that's not there anymore. And I watched and I was amused. And then she looked up and she started looking for the rope swing. And then she started turning in circles looking for the rope swing, and I was getting more and more amused as I watched her. And then she got dizzy. And then she started stumbling across the parking lot, scratching her head, wondering where the rope swing was. I thought this is what dismayed meant. But I looked this up, and the word here is actually fear in the Hebrew. They weren't befuddled. They weren't confused. They're actually filled with fear. And as I look the word up further, it says to break down the courage of completely. So these people, they've got their stacks of grain. They look and they see the money. And any courage that they had was completely broke down. Now we're going to specifically focus on these brothers at this point. All of this time, they had been living in a lie. their father believing that his son was dead, that their brother was dead. All this time they had been deceiving their father and living this way. And yet, they continued in it. They didn't truly fear God. Scripture tells us that we are to fear God and not man. And yet we have this example in Scripture, this negative example. And this is me too. And this is you too. That you actually fear man more than God. You would hit the brakes if you saw a cop, if you're speeding. Yet, when God is seeing you in every sin that you commit, it doesn't stop you. And I'm the same way. But God calls upon you to fear Him. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. He's saying, that's it. That's all they can do. As if that's some small thing or some insignificant thing. All they can do is kill your body. That's it. Now, it makes me think of the days when we would do these stupid stunts. We would swing from bridges with ropes and things and think, what's this going to happen is we're going to die, right? It's no big deal. Death is a big deal, isn't it? Apparently, compared to eternity, it's not. Apparently, your heart continuing to beat, you continuing to get breath, is not a big deal. Next to where you will be forever. Will you be under God's wrath forever? Will His anger, His justice be upon you forever, burning like a furnace? I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So much of our pain comes from respecting man more than God. Consider that now. Consider that now. Consider the crimes that you have committed. And I'm using crimes for sin. They're crimes against God. Consider the crimes that you have committed. Consider the pain that has come from them. Pain for yourself. Pain for parents. Pain for brothers, for sisters. Pain for children. How much of that comes because you respected man more than God? Because you respected yourself more than God? Because you thought more of your own opinions, more of what you could justify than what you respected of God? You see, as I keep continuously call upon you to trust in Christ, it's also a message for repentance. That you would turn from your crimes and turn to Christ. We're not looking for a people, nor is God looking for a people who say, I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus, I trust Jesus, and will continue to walk in their sin. But a people who are throwing off their sin, saying, because I trust Jesus has saved me, is who you are to be. Next, look with me at verse 28. And he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? You see, after you're walking in a place with a clear conscience, after you have honestly analyzed your heart, after you've honestly looked and inspected your heart for sin, after you've done judgment on your own heart, you should be able to walk in faith and in joy and in peace. We see here that their guilt is upon them, and they expect that God is afflicting them. But God's plan is always at work. God's plan for salvation for every nation is always at work. God's plan for you is always at work to use all things together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. From that place, there should be faith. Now, we get tripped up and we stumble because God's plan is often this labyrinth and this shadowy veil that you and I couldn't work out. You and I couldn't discern. We couldn't make the plan that needs to happen. Things impact my life now that occurred over in the Middle East recently. Things impact your life now that occurred from all over the planet. Could you work that out? Could you orchestrate that? Could you orchestrate that timing? You couldn't. You couldn't even understand it. Things are happening now to you that you don't understand, and things will continue to happen to you that you don't understand, but they are part of God's good plan for the salvation of the world. Do you trust that? Do you trust that? Will you trust that? What's the other option? To rely on your own plans? Sort things out for yourself? To make your own schemes? There is a way that seems right to men, and its end is death. Some of you have seen it. All of you have walked it. To some extent or the other. Maybe some of you have even gotten to the end of that trail and saw that there's nothing left here in my plans but death. I have counseled those people. I have counseled people who came to that end and took their own life because there was no answer in their thoughts. No answer in their ways. But God has a plan. And you, when your steps are established by His Word, there is hope. There is hope. There is hope. And you need not come to the end of that trail where there is death. You should rely on Christ. As you trust in God's plan, as you trust in His purpose. Now, finally, call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. In your misery, in your sorrows, in your afflictions, in all of your pain, in the midst of your guilt, call on the name of the Lord. There is no other rescue. You will not make your own sins right. You will not pay for your own sins. You will not atone for yourself. You will not atone for your children. You will not atone for your parents. There is no rescue. There is no rescue for your guilt that you can muster or any man on earth can muster. The only answer is relying on Christ. In your guilt, you must rely on Christ, that He went to the cross. The punishment that He took was to God's wrath for the sins that you have committed, and you trust that your sins have been paid for. From there, you are welcomed into God's family. From there, you are safe. From there, you are secure. Your guilt is taken away. If you believe that, if you believe that, you are my brother. If you believe that, you are my sister. If you believe that, you are a part of a holy family that looks forward to eternity with the Son. Must you fear? Must you fear affliction? Must you fear pain? In the wake of your own guilt, what is your answer? She did it. Or I am justified. Crimes are justified in the sacrifice of Christ alone and in nothing else. Cling to Him in sorrow and pain, especially in your own guilt. Especially in your own guilt. Rely on Christ and His sacrifice and be saved. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, thank You. Thank You for rescue in Christ. Thank You for peace in the midst of our guilt. Be glorified as we trust in Your Son, as we walk in newness of life. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.